Thank you, choir, so much for bringing that tremendous message in song and words that were spoken to remind us of Resurrection Sunday and what it's all about and why we celebrate and remember every week, every day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of movies are being made. This time of year especially, you see a lot of movies talking about Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did. Great attempts at getting the message right, and most of the time Hollywood can't, but the choir got it right, and what they sang to us this morning, we praise God for that. One of the big questions that people have been asking all throughout history since the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ is, who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus, and what were the events that led up to his death? And I just want to take a few moments this morning to repeat some of the things you just heard, but really emphasize the importance of this message to you today. Who killed Jesus? Well, I think it's obvious from what we heard, the religious leaders. If you could put this verse on the screen for me. This is kind of a layered answer here, okay? It's a layered answer. There's several layers to it. But follow with me if you can. This is from Matthew chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. The chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth. That means in secret, and kill him. You could put with chief priests and elders, you could put Sadducees, you could put Pharisees, you could put scribes, the religious Sanhedrin leadership. They wanted to kill, they killed Jesus. They're responsible for killing Jesus, this verse says. They wanted to seize him by stealth. They had to do it in secret because the next verse you don't see on the screen says they couldn't do it during the festival because, you see, Jesus was very popular. He was very popular with the people. They had just hailed him, Hosanna, Palm Sunday, hailed him as king. So he's really popular at this time. And they want to do something in secret, get him away from the crowd somehow, because they want to kill Jesus. He had a lot of fans in the general population of Israel at that time. They had seen his miracles. He'd proved himself in their eyes that he was the Messiah. But the religious leaders said no. You see, Jesus had embarrassed these men. Jesus had called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you guys look so good on the outside, but in the inside you are dead men's bones. You're dead inside. You've created this religion of works, outward stuff, but there's no internal reality. You don't really know God. And this system you've created is a corruption of the Old Testament. And see, these guys hated Jesus. And they've been plotting for a while to kill him. And we're coming to Matthew 26. It's really getting intense. And we're moving to the cross. Jesus had turned over the money changers' tables in the temple. I mean, he had really come and embarrassed them in all the things they were doing. So they get Judas, you know the story, they get Judas, Judas comes to them and they manage to figure out a way to, in stealth, in secret, arrest Jesus, get him away from the crowds. And they take him and then they instigate the mob to say, as you heard him, I thought they did a great job saying, crucify him, crucify him. They got the mob to say those things. So it's no question that the religious leaders were instrumental in killing Jesus. It's not to say that all of them wanted Jesus dead. You had people like Nicodemus. You had people like Joseph of Arimathea. You had others that did not want to kill him. But for the most part, the religious leaders of Israel wanted Jesus dead. And they instigated the crowd to get it done. But Jews could not crucify. They couldn't carry out a capital punishment. They had to get the Romans to do that. So they get Jesus sent to the Romans, specifically to the Roman leaders to do that. So look at verse 2 of chapter 27 on your screen. And they bound him, the Jewish religious leaders bound him and led him away to be delivered to Pilate. He's the governor, the Roman governor. Luke's account tells us he also went to Herod and then back to Pilate. But they really couldn't find a reason to kill him. They kept asking the question, especially Pilate, what evil has this man done? And Pilate figures it out. They're just jealous. So Pilate washes his hands of it. I don't want any part of this. But the people kept yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. This man, we don't want this man to live. It says they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then verse 26 of Matthew 27, you see that on your screen as well. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. That's Pilate. Pilate has the authority to do this, and he does it. He hands him over to be crucified. He gives him to the Roman soldiers and says, here, go ahead and take him and crucify him. Hey, the Roman leaders, the rulers of the Gentiles, were responsible for killing Jesus. And I guess you can get more specific than that. The Roman soldiers killed Jesus. It tells us in 27:35, that's on your screen, and when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. They basically stripped him and beat him and took some crown of thorns and crammed him to his head and mocked him. All of those things were told in the account in Matthew 27. And they take him out and they crucify him. Verse 35 says, when they had crucified him. Mark's account says there's a Roman centurion there, and his detail of men who were responsible for crucifixions, they were all there. And crucifixion was a horrible way to die. It'd take a pole, nail you up on the pole, hands and feet, and just put you up there and let you just suffocate. And if you can imagine a highway leading into the city of Jerusalem, there would be people lining up crucified, because that was a common way of execution. Reminder to people, if you broke Roman law, you could end up on one of these. And above everybody's name was everybody's body was a sign that told them what your crime was. And on Jesus it said, his crime is King of the Jews. Well, those are kind of obvious. You can read the Bible and you can see those things, and yet there's something else the Bible says that's a little deeper. And it's a spiritual answer to that question. It wasn't just Roman Jewish leaders. It wasn't just the Roman government or Roman soldiers. Look on your screen in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. See this verse? This is prior to the cross. This is in the upper room with his disciples at the Last Supper. Jesus says, for this is my blood of the covenant. Think about that. He's saying this before the cross. This cup is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Whose sins? Not just the 12 that are gathered there with him in the upper room, but the many who would believe in him. The many who would believe in him for their sins, forgiveness for their sins. If you were to jump ahead 50 days from the resurrection, 50 days into the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Old Testament believers from all over the Roman Empire have come to Jerusalem. And the disciples speak to them in their own languages, we're told in Acts chapter 2. And Peter says this, look at this verse, Acts 2:23. He says, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, notice, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now think about that. Speaking to all these people from all over, he says, you nailed to a cross. In other words, it may not have been, other hands may have hit, He may have used the hammer to hit the nails and executed Jesus, but the truth is, in another sense, you nailed him to a cross. You put him to death. It's your sin. You are responsible as well. You see, this was not just another Roman crucifixion. This is Jesus, the Son of God, dying on a cross, taking our sin, punishment for us. If you were to read in Acts 2, it would describe the different countries all these people came from. Parthia, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Cretans, Arabs. Hey, it was Africans, Arabs, Assyrians, Iraqis, Iranians. People from all over the world that he's saying these things to. You crucified him, Jesus whom you crucified. Look at this verse, Acts 2, 38 through 39. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is, notice, for you and your children." See that? "For you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." You see that? Hebrews 6:6 says, and this was written decades later, after the historical crucifixion, says that when people turn away from Christ, they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Obviously, that's not talking about a physical crucifixion. This is decades later. But the scripture is saying if you reject Christ, you're crucifying him again. If you leave here today and you continue to reject Christ, or if you decide you're going to trust in yourself to get you to heaven or some other way to get you to heaven, you're crucifying again the Savior. Your sin is continually to crucify the Savior. You're participating in the crucifying of the Savior, Hebrews 6:6 says. So before we can understand what the gospel can do for us, we must first understand what was done by us, what we did. It's our sin. Our sin put him on the cross. He took my sin so I could have his righteousness. I need righteousness, and I can't get it myself. So So Jesus went to the cross and took my sin so that God could impute Christ's righteousness to me and to you. And there's one final answer to that question. One final answer to the question, and that's this, and this is important. It wasn't Jewish leaders, just Jewish leaders. It wasn't just the Roman government or Roman soldiers or just you and I. It was God who put Jesus on the cross. God killed Jesus. And that's important to understand. John 10:18, "No one has taken my life from me. I lay it down on my own initiative," Jesus said. "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." In Hebrews, we read about the blood of the eternal covenant. Eternal covenant. Think about that. This isn't just a within his lifetime covenant. No, this is an eternal covenant. In Titus, we read, "God's covenant plan of redemption was promised before time began." Before time began. In Revelation, we read that Jesus was the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Look at Acts 2, 23 through 24 on your screen. "This man delivered," talking about Christ, "this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." See that? Verse 24, "But God raised him up again." God killed him and God raised him up. Ultimately, it was God who killed Jesus. It doesn't take away the culpability of all those other people I told you about, yourself included. But ultimately, it was God who killed Jesus. He had to put him on the cross for our sins. When he, in his own wisdom and grace and love, decided to show love to us, it was necessary for Christ to die for us, to take our sin Because God is a holy God, a righteous God, and unholy, unrighteous people cannot come into his presence. And the cross says anything. It says God is righteous and God is holy. And of course, God is love in that as well. But the primary cause of the death of Christ is God. There's secondary causes, yes. But the primary and ultimate cause is God. Notice in verse 27 of Acts chapter 4, this sort of sums it up, everything I've just said. Acts 4, 27 and 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Notice, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. That's everybody we just said, right? To do whatever your hand, God, whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. All of those were tools in your hand, God, to do what you purposed to do, what you predestined to happen. What did Jesus say the night before his crucifixion in the garden? Thy will be done. He didn't say man's will. He said, thy will be done. It was the cup that the Father had given to him. God gave that cup to him to drink, not man. In Matthew 26, 32, God says this in the Old Testament, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. That's God who's going to strike the shepherd, not the people. God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And God is the one that struck Jesus. From the cross in Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not, my God, why are these people doing this to me? That wasn't what he said. Why have you forsaken me, God? When darkness comes over the time of the cross, when Jesus on the cross, it says it got dark, a time of God's judgment. God is judging Jesus. God put all of the judgment that we deserve on Jesus for our sin. Our sinless Savior took our sin in our place. God pours out his wrath on Jesus. He treated Jesus as if he had committed all the sins of all the redeemed people who would come to believe in him, all the people who would one day believe in him. Jesus took all of that on himself, and God judged him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me just close with some of these verses from Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. See that substitution? He bore it. He carried it. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all. God put all of our sin on him and judged him. God was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. That's what this is about. That's what Christianity is about. That's what the gospel is about. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53 goes on to say, after he's a guilt offering, that he will see his offspring. That's the resurrection. He was crushed, but he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. God killed him, and God raised him up. God did it for us. He used the evil intentions of evil people, no doubt. But he sovereignly, by his predetermined plan from all eternity, had Christ go to the cross and die for our sin. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. For God so loved the world, he killed his only son. For God so loved the world, he crushed his only son. He loved the world. He gave himself up for our sin. God raised him to the right hand of God, where he lives to make intercession for all who repent, for all who look to Christ for forgiveness for their sin as their substitute. God's plan of salvation is in Jesus Christ. Listen, have you put your faith in Christ? You know, you've heard this great message and song today. You've seen from God's word today these truths. Don't leave this place without Jesus. Don't leave this service this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in his gospel. Trust him as your sin substitute. Trust him as the one who can take you to God, the one who can make you right with God. You can't do it yourself. You cannot make yourself good enough. The reason good works will not save you is because you have a sin problem. A sin problem, and only Jesus can deal with your sin problem and my sin problem. We at this church, if you're visiting with us this morning, we invite you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this time we've had this morning. We thank you, Father, for killing Jesus for us, that we might go free, that we might not have to face eternal judgment, that the wrath of God would pass us by, that we would be forgiven for our sin. We thank you, Father, for the hope we have in Jesus, in the cross of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus, who overcame death, that we too might not fear death, but have life, life in Jesus, life in him. We just thank you, God, for the privilege today to be reminded of the events of 2,000 years ago, the significant and important events that though in history they were 2,000 years ago, in the eternal plan of God, they happened before the foundation of the world. We praise you and thank you, O God, and pray for any here this morning that may not know you, that God, you would work in their heart. You would draw them to the Savior. You would open their eyes and help them see Jesus and cherish Jesus and desire Jesus as the one who can save their soul and give them eternal life. We thank you and praise you for this time we've had today. In Jesus' name.